seated. We have the first message, a split sermon by Mr. Tony Rowe.
Thank you, Mr. Seppis. Well, welcome to Sabbath services. It's nice to see all of you. We are moving into a fun period of time of the year, something that drives us bonkers at some times. We try to ignore a lot of things, but it's all around us. It's like our own little battle that we have to face each year, and that's what we are in our lives, is a spiritual war, a spiritual battle. Battles of different types that wage around us, externally, but also within us. And God has equipped us, though, with His Word. He has equipped us with His truth. And He has poured out His Holy Spirit, who fights alongside us in each of these fights. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Turning to verses 3 and through 6. First Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and through 6. We see here, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Now, there's three types of battles here mentioned. One is the pulling down of strongholds, the second, casting down of the arguments, and then also casting down every high thing. Today I'd like to focus on casting down every high thing. Well, what are high things? When we think of high things, we think of idols, we think of pagan imagery, we think of worshiping other things other than God. We know of the high places of the Israelites. We've read about them. And the high places that people have set up throughout the world today. But Paul here is talking about an internal spiritual battle of the high things that are within our own lives. And so while the physical representations or physical high things are great ways to see and understand and kind of understand the high things within our lives, and we will see those correlations today. The real battle is within us. To remove those high things, those things that get in the way of our worship of God the Father and His Son. And so we want to cast those things away. Paul was dealing or talking with two different groups of people. He was talking to Jews who had their own high things in life that were put in front of God, and they saw them as more important. But they also was working with Gentiles who were coming in from a pagan society that had high things that were very important to them that they had to then take away and cast down and cast away. So it was a very tough struggle. And I think, in my opinion, that this is the most difficult battle that we have, the most difficult type. Because strongholds, right? You see a stronghold, and it's just big, blocky. You know you've got to destroy it. It's there. An argument, right? How many of you have left a discussion, gotten to your car, and just got in, and you go, wait, was I just in an argument back there? No, they're obviously in an argument. You know it's an argument. You're on guard, right? The every high thing. Those things you can, one, if you're coming into the church and something that has been a part of your life for years and years and years, and you have to realize that is in the way of worshiping God, right? or the high things that can come into your life as we may grow sleepy, tired, and are not as diligent, but they can come into our lives and set themselves up before God. And so we have to see those, recognize them, both coming into the church and then while we're in the church, and then cast them aside. Push them, put them away. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Here we see these two first commandments. I'm looking at the first two commandments given to the Israelites and, of course, passed down for all of God's people to hear and obey. Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 1, it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying," so this is coming straight from the Lord, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." God brought them out of slavery of sin. He has brought us out of the slavery of sin. "You shall have no other gods before me." And then he says, "You shall not make yourself any carved image, any likeness of anything that is heaven above, or is that in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." And then he goes on. Right? So what's the first commandment? "You shall have no other God before me." And the second commandment was about the idols. His first commandment is about the heart. It's about who we worship, right? Who belongs in the highest place within us. A lot of these commandments are physical commandments. The very first one is about who we worship the highest. Who is the highest, the most important in our life? And then second, that physical representation of something or someone that is more important than God in the lives of those who are alive all throughout the world, as well as those in the church that have to come and battle those high things. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We see that people understood and knew who God was and still rejected him, worshiping the created rather than the creator. Verse 18, Romans chapter 1. We'll look at this physical portion of it as well as the what's internalized, right? What people are looking for in their heart versus what they are seeing and what they're seeing in front of them versus learning and loving and being dedicated to God. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." We see in 2 Corinthians 10, it says those strongholds, those arguments, those high things, those are against the knowledge of God. They are against the truth. And these things, the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, suppress the truth, suppress the knowledge of God with unrighteousness. "Because what may be known of God is manifest within them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and godhood, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Right? So internally, what happened? They put things in front of God, and so they became foolish hearts, and they were darkened. They became futile in their thoughts internally. "Professing to be wise," in verse 22, "they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image." So then the second commandment there, the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. We see this. Verse 24, "Therefore, God gave them up, right? He gave them up to their uncleanliness, in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And Paul did this as well. Paul talked about this as well in 1 Corinthians 5, when he says, deliver the flesh unto Satan, so that his soul may be saved in the day of the Lord. Right? We see this, that God is allowing men and women, he allows us, to make our own decisions, to be men and women, to see the things and say, this is what I decide. He wants us to choose him. We want to choose him. But so much of the world has lost sight of that choice, becoming dark in their thoughts and futile, right? As kids are growing up today, they don't understand what's right or wrong. They don't see pagan imagery and see pagan imagery. They see decorations of the time of the year. And so, so God has given that over, but he will bring everyone to understanding, won't he? Right? So that's where people began. Even us, as when growing up into the church, me, I grew up in the church. I understood the laws, right? Sometimes by force, I understood those laws. I didn't learn them, or else not. There was a lot of force when I was a kid, right? As we come into the church, or whether we're growing up, we have to come to understand that this is a choice that we have to make, and that we each have to individually commit ourselves to him. And so we were all, at the beginning, debased. We were given over to our mortal hearts, the hearts that are deceitful above all things. But what is the end for all of mankind? What is the end? Let's start with the end, and we'll go back a little bit. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I was reading that verse there in Romans and thinking, boy, just debased. He's given over to vile thoughts and debased thoughts. And I think of a lot of people within the world today that we think of that as harsh. But comparatively to God's mind, the mind that of Christ that he wants us to have in it, any mind that is against that is debased. And so I didn't want to put anybody down, but that's truth. I mean, God's mind is completely different than ours, and we have to understand that. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, we're looking to the future, and so is God. God gave them over so he can bring them back. Therefore, I exhort first that I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants all men to come and fight and destroy those strongholds, those arguments, and he wants us to cast, all men to cast away the high things. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. For which I was appointed a preacher and apostle, I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Those things that we have to battle, those are against the knowledge of God. God's word, the apostle Paul, Peter, John, James, all of the prophets, they are preaching truth. And it is there for all of mankind to come to understand when he calls us. The end of our ignorance was when God called us to his truth. The end of all man's ignorance will be when God calls them to his truth. Let's look at now physical examples in 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. Of high things that were placed and replaced God for the children of the 10 tribes of Israel. These were purposely set up to replace God as well as his feast day. 1 Kings chapter 12, starting in 25. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25. Here Jeroboam builds the two golden calves. Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there, and went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." Where does the "who brought you up from the land of Egypt" come into remind you of? Exodus chapter 20, right? And so a lot of times people will pull people away from the truth, or they'll pull people away from other people, from other congregations or churches or whatnot, and they will try to have some legitimacy to their claim. And so what was Jeroboam's legitimacy for the two golden calves? Well, these are the gods, the Ten Commandments, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. And so he took what God did and attributed it to these replacements. And so he set up these high things for the children of Israel. But he used something that was in here. What was their high thing that meant that set them on the path to using the golden calf, worshiping the golden calf? It was convenience. "Well, it's too far to go down there. Go over here. Oh, it's just a couple miles down the road. So easy." So easy, right? And so we can be easily deceived by that, and that's why we have to be careful as God's people, is that thing of convenience, right? It's so convenient to do it this way, and that is the God that took us away from the land of Egypt, right? That's what they're saying. So can we do that? It's more convenient, right? And so the idea of convenience, that's what was the high thing in their minds that they needed to cast away. Because really, the convenience, it was really inconvenient in the long run for Israel, right, to worship those two golden calves. But they had that convenience, and then that's what Jeroboam had said. So in verse 30, let's see, keep going here. So he made those shrines, and then he placed, in verse 31, he made shrines on the high places and priests from every class of people who were not sons of Levi. And then what did he do? Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. Right? So he took God's feast and said, don't worship God down here, worship God up here. And so he took God's feasts and it gave them to the two golden calves. And he made offerings, right? So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. And so he made offerings on the altar, which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. And so now they had now a system of worship that had completely replaced God as God and wrapped it around something that was completely different but tried to look exactly the same. And we see that how evil men have set up religions all around the world that have put God in places, the name of God in a religion, and then taken everything that was God's out and added in what we see today is pagan holidays, pagan worship, things that are attributed to God, but are obviously against the knowledge of God, right? And so they usurped God's feasts. We can also usurp God's feasts, and we have to be careful about that. Let's turn to Amos. Turn to Amos chapter 5. When I was growing up as a kid, the Feast of Tabernacles was a lot of fun. A lot of fun. What we cared about was there go-karts? Was there putt-putt golf? Was there a beach? Were there kids, right? And our parents were like, yes, we got to find a place with all these things. I don't know, I'm not a parent, but I'm pretty sure that, you know, it's important to have kids around and have all these things. As a kid, we made that feast about golf carts, miniature golf and beaches and other kids and dances and all that type of stuff. As we grew older, we had a choice to make, right? What was the feast about? Was it about fun? Well, there's a lot of fun at the feast. Even us adults can have fun. But what was the feast really about? What are God's holy days really about? They are His holy days, and we worship Him. And so while people are coming out of the world into the church, and some people have come out of the world, they've had to drop things that were not of God, like Christmas and Easter and other things, right? They had to come out of that. We had to come out of let's just have fun at the feast, to let's worship God at the feast. Amos chapter 5, we see here that the people of God had taken God's feast days and made them not about God. Verse 21, he says, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. So they were not his feast days anymore, and they were not his sacred assemblies. They made them their own. And that's something we have to be careful of as God's people, is to make sure that we are worshiping God on his feast days. We are worshiping God on his Sabbath days. It says, though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fatted peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Succoth, your king, and Sheon, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Right? And so they were supposedly worshiping God, but what did they have in their minds? What did they have in physical possessions at sometimes during the 40 years of wilderness? Idols. Their minds weren't focused on God. Their minds were split. They had gods before God, right? And they would worship him on his holy days, but they weren't worshiping him. They were going through the motions. And they had other things on their brain. They had other high things on their mind. We are subject to the same pitfalls that they are, allowing high things to come into our lives if we don't cast them away. There are many, many different types of high things, and maybe you can think of a few that you have defeated in your life. Maybe you can think of a few that you are in need of defeating. But we do need to do something with those high things. And what is it? I'm going to give you examples of two kings. Two kings. First one is in 1 Kings chapter 15. These two kings were good and righteous kings of Israel. Judah, I think. I don't think there are any good kings of Israel. Of 39 kings, all the kings of Israel were evil. 1 Kings 15, verse 11 is King Asa. 1 Kings chapter 15, and verse 9 is where it starts. But let's look at verse 11. Asa, 1 Kings 15, verse 11, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and as did his father David, and he banished the perversions from the land and removed the idols that his fathers had made. He removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of the Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Those needed to be removed, right? We can put them aside, and in 2 Corinthians it says, hold them captive, right? We can put that thought, that high place, and set it here. We can do a lot of destruction, but that high place must be cast away. It must be cast down and torn down. But Asa was still good, right? He said, it says that the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days, right? So Asa was a good king and did right, but he needed to cast down the high things. Who was the next king of Judah? It was King Jehoshaphat. Let's look at that, his story, in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Second Chronicles chapter 17, says, then Jehoshaphat, verse 1, says, then Jehoshaphat, Asa's son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David and did not seek the Baals, but sought the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat. And he had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. So he was righteous and he was good. And what did he do? Physically, he did what we need to do spiritually in our hearts. He completely removed the high places and the wooden images from Judah. So that's that final step that we have to take. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'll read that, it says that first, we have to take every thought into captivity, right? In verse 5, it says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the Lord, a knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's that first step, what Asa did. He took everything and he was solid and loyal to God. And then Jehoshaphat, what did he do? He being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. He took those images, those high places, and cast them down. He cast them away. And we can do the same because God is with us and he will fight for us. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. This is how we can be encouraged. Paul didn't say to fight that because you're even though you might lose, he didn't say you're going to lose, right? He said your obedience is going to be fulfilled, right? And that's encouraging for us. Yes, there's lots of battles coming at us externally and internally, but guess what? Those things can be won and beaten. Verse 8 of Isaiah 41, but you, Israel, are my servant. You, brethren of Tacoma and Olympia, are God's servants. And I have called you from the farthest regions and said to you, and Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, right? The seed. We are part of that seed. You who I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from the farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God is with us through these battles. No matter how hard it seems, it will be to cast away these high things that really can become very important in our lives. They can be placed in front of God. And it's very difficult to remove those. But we can do that. We can remove them. And God will fight for us. And I'm sure that many of us have faced those battles. Many of us around us have faced those battles. It reminds me of a story that I heard when I first moved into this area, of a young teenager who had to cast away his tennis shoes out of a window to say, "I will obey God." He would obey God. It's a powerful story that has stuck with me 17 years now. Mr. Goffles can tell you that story about how he had to choose. He had to take something that was very important in his life and said, "No, I will obey God." Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12 for the final scripture. We have many examples in our lives, both in scripture, well, three places, scripture, the people around us, and within our own lives, where God has helped us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," so we can read Hebrews chapter 11, some other, after services, but there are a list of men and women who cast away the high things in their lives and focused on God. And we are surrounded by that cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand, the throne of God. Brethren, with God with us, what can stand against us? With the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, how can death be victorious? And with his Holy Spirit within us, we can win every battle. And so tear down those strongholds, cast away the arguments, and cast away every high thing.